I want to thank Pastor Nate for the invitation to be here today and to open God's Word for you. He was good enough to brief me before the start of the service on the particulars and vagaries of the setup that we have here. He simply said to me, "Rick, it's different." And I know that it is for him. I've been in attendance here for the last year or so since I retired, and every week this sanctuary is packed. On the other hand, I made a career of preaching to empty sanctuaries, and so this feels just about right for me. We are grateful for the technology that allows us to bring this service to you. I do feel as though I need to correct Bob Kelly in an email that he sent to the congregation this past week. In fact, as I look in the camera, I can see into your living room. And I can see right now Scott Moore sitting on his living room couch in his Mickey Mouse pajamas. And I had no idea that they made pajamas with feet in them for adults. It's good to be with you in your homes this morning. As I was driving here, it occurred to me that though this is a new experience for us worshiping in our homes, that for probably millions of believers all around the world, this is not a new experience. They worship in their homes, sometimes under the cover of darkness, out of fear. And so as we experience this somewhat odd manner of worshiping, each time we do that, I pray that the Lord's Spirit will bring to mind those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world who have to worship in their homes because publicly they cannot possibly do that. Our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, the 18th chapter, and I'm reading this morning just verses 1 through 4. You hear the reading of God's Word. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And so Judas, procuring a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And then verse 4 is where I want to focus this morning. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to befall him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the word that we heard in song this morning, your grace still amazes us. I've been asked to address the question at some time in the future, is this pandemic God's punishment upon the world? And though that's a difficult question to answer, I rely on the reality of the amazing grace of Almighty God that you have shown to us in the context of this difficult time. Pour out your grace to us, O Lord, this morning as we look to your word, that therein we will find comfort and joy and hope in the only one who can give it, even Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I was interested just yesterday to hear a message that was delivered to his congregation by Cardinal Dolan, the Archbishop of New York City, who holds responsibilities, among other things, in the entire city of New York and also at St. Patrick's Cathedral. I was interested because he said that one of the greatest things that he's dealing with as a pastor of a congregation, and that is that people are worried about what they don't know. There is so much information, but so little that we know. Given all the information with which we are bombarded every day, there's still a great deal that we don't know. And it's what we don't know that fills us with anxiety. You know what you don't know. I don't know it either. We don't know. We ask ourselves, will I get it? Will my family and my friends get it? I was in a home store this past week with my grandson buying some lumber. We have a pandemic, but building must still go on. I was at least 10 feet away from a clerk, asking her a question about where I could find a particular piece of material. And not even stepping toward her, but gesturing toward her, she jumped back. She's afraid. Will she get it? We ask, if I get it, will I survive? We don't know. When can I go back to work? I don't know. If I stay out of work any longer, will I be financially okay? We don't know. When will I be able to go back to school? When will my kids be able to go back to school? How does this affect my college and grad school applications? How long do I need to social distance? We don't know. Our desire to know is at the very heart of our nature as those created in the image of God. But I suggest to you that our need to know everything is what got us in trouble in the first place. Our desire to know everything takes us back to the garden. Adam and Eve wanted to know everything. They wanted to know God, wanted to be God. They wanted to know everything from good to evil and everything in between. They were not content with being the creature. They wanted to be the creator. They wanted to know everything. But only God is God. And only God knows everything. And in fact, Adam's and Eve's desire to know everything is what necessitated Jesus Christ going to the cross. It was their sin and rebellion against how God had made them, and their desire to know everything and be like God, to be God, that required Jesus Christ to go to the cross, whose death and thankfully his resurrection we celebrate at this season. But we say we don't know everything, but God does. One of our great comforts when we don't know everything is that God knows everything. Omniscience is just one of the great attributes of God that we celebrate as believers. In fact, we teach our children that Jesus knows everything. I know plenty of times as my children were growing up, and now my grandchildren, having discussions with them and affirming, yes, God knows everything. And in all childlike humility and reverence, one might ask, as our children do, does Jesus know everything? And in all humility and reverence, one might honestly answer, know. Jesus does not know everything. Now, that big thud that just came across your device was Pastor Nate falling off the pew under the floor with that affirmation that Jesus does not know everything. Well, we know from the scriptures that Jesus did not know everything. Jesus was asked about the time of his second coming. And he said, I don't know. He said in Mark chapter 13, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of God, but only the Father knows. Jesus didn't know the time of his second coming. You're familiar with that text in the scriptures in Mark chapter 5 where Jesus said, who touched me? He didn't know. He looked around. He wanted to know because he felt power moving from him. And we read in Mark chapter 5, verse 30, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone forth from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Jesus didn't know. Which raises the question, if Jesus is God, and God knows everything, how can it be that Jesus doesn't know certain things? It's a question that causes your head to explode. Well, the answer is this. Jesus didn't know everything because Jesus, who is fully God, is also fully man. And as fully man, there were things that he almost inexplicably didn't know. Now, this borders on the mystery and the wonder of the two natures of Jesus Christ. Fully God, as we teach our confirmands and as we affirm as a congregation, and also fully man. How does that work? The Apostle Paul affirms in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, that is, he was fully God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself. What does that mean? I suggest to you that Jesus Christ willingly, voluntarily accepted the limitations of a human being in order to become just like you and me. And the limitations of his divinity, self-imposed, is part of what he suffered for us. Imagine that. On the one hand, able to know everything. And on the other hand, willingly giving that up. Like us, I suggest, he suffered not knowing everything when in fact he could have known everything. Well, we read in our text then, Jesus, knowing all that was to befall him, came forward and said to them. Well, Jesus, knowing that he would give his life on the cross, however, emptied himself of knowing in detail what was next. He knew that he would face a trial, but did he really know what the humiliation of the trial would be like? He didn't know. What would it be like to face the disdain of Pilate? What would it be like to experience the betrayal of his disciples, the rejection of the people. Did he really know what it would be like to be scourged, to have that crown of thorns placed upon his head? As he approached it, did he know what it would be like to have his hands and feet pierced with nails? What would it be like to actually bear the sins of the world? Did he know the reality of physical death? Jesus, like us perhaps, wondered what was next. Could he handle it? Would there be someone there to help him suffer it all? And friends, the answer is no. No one would be there. Which leads us to the big idea. In Jesus' time of trial, suffering, agony, fear, and not knowing what was next, he suffered even the absence of his heavenly Father. So that in this time, in every time of trial and suffering and agony and fear, we would not suffer it alone. In commenting on Jesus' human nature, great biblical commentator and pastor James Montgomery Boyd says, Paul says that Christ was not only man inwardly in all his feelings and emotions, or only man outwardly in the sense of physical likeness, but he was also man in the sense that he endured all that we endure in this world. Its pressures, its longings, its circumstances, its influences for good and for evil, and I would suggest to you, not knowing everything, because he gave up that ability for us. Jesus suffered all of this for us. And here's how the writer of the book of Hebrews puts it in the second chapter. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brethren in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make expiation for the sins of the world. For because he himself has suffered and was tempted, he is able to help us now. What are we to do in contexts when we just don't know? Further in the book of Hebrews, in the fourth chapter, the writer says, for we have not a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Put it positively, Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And he is one who in every respect has been tempted as we, yet through it all he did not sin. So, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. That's where we are, not knowing. We need mercy. And we need grace in a time of need. And not just with regard to the coronavirus. There are perhaps many of you listening this morning who are worried, who are fearful, who are filled with anxiety because you don't know what's next. Many of us have been following the account of little baby Emma Smith, who's had this liver transplant in the last week. every hour that there's light, there's another question. What's next? And I'm sure her dear parents are asking the doctors, what's next? They do their best to answer, but in many respects, the answer is, we don't know. This is the anxiety and the fear and the worry that they know, and others of us know as well. So what are we to do? We are to pray for our leaders, our national and our local leaders. We're to pray for our families. I'm sure there are some who say, oh, yeah, that's what I would expect you to say. Pray. But I want to really do something. Pray. Plug back into the source of the power and the might and the mercy and the grace of one who does know what comes next. Let me challenge you to pray for our pastors. Friends, our pastors are first responders to those who are sick in heart and sick in mind. As I've counseled with and had conversation with Pastor Nate these past couple of weeks, I've thought to myself, my 30 years here as pastor was a cakewalk in comparison to what he's experienced just in the last 2 weeks. He needs to be girded up. He needs to have his arms held up as he cares for us. We need to pray for him and the others on our staff as well. We need to pray for our church family. Think of all those great pictures that flashed on the screen as we greeted one another this morning. You may not be able to remember all of them, but the ones that you remember, pray for them. Pray for our witness as a church and as individuals, as we have conversation with individuals who are full of fear and worry and anxiety. And then pray, as the team sang this morning, pray for mercy and pray for grace and pray for deliverance. What are we to do? Trust in him who knows all things. Trust in him who understands all things. Trust in him who is sovereign over all things. Trust in him who has a plan in all of this. And trust in him whose grace and mercy is demonstrated in his love for us. A love that sent his son to the cross. And a love that conquered even the grave. So to that end, then, let us pray. As Pastor Nate has already prayed, O Lord, so I join in that prayer we all do as we pray for those in authority over us. We pray for our president. We pray for our representatives. We pray for that body of individuals who the president has gathered around him to advise him. We pray, O Lord, for grace. We pray, O Lord, for wisdom. We pray, O Lord, that even as he speaks of you, that indeed his heart would be further softened, that he might indeed, even as our vice president is, be a man of great faith. Our Father, we pray as well for our pastoral staff, for Bob and for Alyssa, for Lisa and for Lisa, for Katie and for Amy, for Tom, and we pray for Nate. Hold him up, O Lord. Give him wisdom and grace as well, as what it means to do church has completely changed. And Lord, help us to trust in you. In all that we don't know, we thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus, who willingly gave up his omniscience as he became fully man and yet was fully God. We pray, O Lord, that you would show us the mercy and the grace in not knowing that you experienced on earth. And Lord, we trust in you to guide, to direct, and to deliver. This we pray in the strong name of your Son and our Savior, fully man, yet fully God, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.